Amen. Titus, if you would, Titus is where we're going to be tonight, chapter number one. And a couple weeks ago, we were here in the first couple of verses. We're going to backtrack just a little bit and kind of recap a little bit of what we have looked at. We did not finish that entire message and all the Lord would have for us in these first couple of verses of introduction. And so look with me, if you would. Verse number one, the Bible says in the book of Titus, chapter one, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we started this series, and we looked at this first couple of verses here, and you open the book of Titus, and you see the very first few words, and you see a name here. That name is Paul, and we're going to look at Titus here in just a few moments, but as we look at Paul, we want to emphasize a couple of things concerning Paul, and we started out by talking about Paul the man. Now, Paul the man, as you go and you study Paul, you'll find that this is an individual that, as you study him in Scripture, you gravitate to some of the exciting adventures that he went on. Some of the missionary journeys, some of the events that occurred in his life, and you look at Paul's life and you say, man, that is a Hollywood movie in the making. All that he had to go through, and still, he still stayed faithful to the Lord. He is though, every persecution and every trial and every trouble that he faced, he still said, the Lord is enough, the Lord is my God, and I'm going to press on. And as you look at his life, as many of us as we study the life of Paul, we can't imagine ourselves even going through half of what Paul went through. And some of you, as you look at Paul the man, I know for me, I've enjoyed studying the life of Paul over the last couple of years and just kind of gleaning some things and looking at his journeys and looking what took place here and what took place there. And as I studied through Philippians about 4 or 5 years ago, I naturally started to gravitate towards Paul because Paul was one who truly was unmovable. He was one who just, you know, he understood the difference that Jesus Christ made in his life, and nothing was going to stop him. And this morning, even in Sunday school, we're looking at the journey of Paul, and Paul is wanting to go and minister to some people, but he can't get to them. But he doesn't just sit there and say, well, when something happens, I guess I'll move. No, he says, if I can't get there, I've got to get somewhere. I'm going to minister to someone. And it just motivates you to continue pressing on for the Lord. But notice what he says right here in verse number one. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Paul the man was simply just that. He was a servant of God. He was the apostle of the Lord. And as you walk through, you'll see that he continuously says that time and time again as he is writing to certain people and trying to deal with certain situations. Paul, as you look at Paul the man, was not an individual that said, hey, look all I have accomplished, look at me, model your life after me, and do as I do because I am Paul. No, as a matter of fact, Scripture is clear that Paul says these words in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, notice these next words, even as I am of Christ. Not follow me because I am me, no, follow me as I follow Christ. And Paul was always one that was aiming for Christ. He was always looking to the Lord. He was always serving the Lord in ways that was never about Paul. He was never about the self-life. Paul struggled with that. He said that he had to crucify the flesh. He would go on at times and talk, as he would say, the things that I know to do, I'm not doing. The things that I'm not doing, or the things that I am doing, I'm not supposed to do those. And the things that I'm not supposed to do, those are what I am doing. And Paul was relatable. In the Old Testament, we've said this time and time again, but in the Old Testament, we relate to David because David had failures and David had victories. David had days whenever he woke up and he got out of bed and he did a great work for the Lord, and David had days whenever he would find himself struggling in sin, he'd find himself down and out, he'd find himself discouraged and defeated. And you say, wow, that sounds like you've just described mine. No, I've described everyone's life right there. There are days we wake up, we get out of bed, and we say, I'm going to do something for the Lord. Lord, I love you. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do this. And then there's days in which we're really struggling. And so we say, man, I relate to David and some of the things that he has to say about his life and the struggles that he had and the victories that he experienced, all of that. But then you also relate to Paul at times, because Paul was one who at one point in time wanted nothing to do with the Christian faith. As a matter of fact, he was persecuting the church. He was trying to kill Christians. And now, one that was persecuting the church, he himself is being persecuted as he's reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you begin to think about the change that was made in the life of Paul. Paul was one that, as you study Paul the man, you'll find that he was just a real man. He was genuine. He cared about people. As he's writing to the church of Philippi, he is sharing with them that he has them on his heart. He has them in his mind. He loves them. He cares for them. They're in his prayers. And Paul wanted them to know, everywhere he went, he was praying for people. He had people on his heart and mind. Paul, every time he went and was on a missionary journey, he wanted to be effective. He never once wanted to just do something just to do something. He wanted to reach people because he understood the purpose of it. He understood the mission that was there. He understood all the work that would go into it. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, we're reminded of Paul's journeys and his struggles and his life that he lived and the many toils and all the problems. As he says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside me those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul also was real. Notice what he says in Philippians chapter number 3, verses 5 through 8, as he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, one of the fascinating things about Jesus Christ dealing with Paul and Paul going on his journeys and Paul preaching the gospel and Paul trying to reach people. In our class this evening, as we were dealing with the preachers and we were talking as a whole and walking through the preparation in the preacher's life and preparation in the preaching life, in the preacher's life rather, it's an ongoing thing. There's always preparation that is taking place. And that is something that we see even in the life of Paul, that in Paul's life there was always something that God was trying to do. Notice even in the life of Peter. Peter, he's done some amazing things. He's been utilized and used by the Lord in mighty ways, but there still comes a pivotal moment in his life when God has to do something amazing right then and there to show Peter that though he was a good man doing a great work, he needed to be a better man doing an even greater work. And he continued to work in Peter's life and chisel some things out. That is a great reminder that in the Christian life, you're never finished until you're off to glory. Never finished growing in your knowledge of Scripture. Never finished growing in your relationship with the Lord. You always ought to wake up and say, Lord, I want to know you more today. There never should come a time when you say, well, I think I've done enough. Well, I think I know the Lord enough. No, because just when you think you know His love, He'll show you that He can love you even deeper. Just when you think you know His strength, He'll show you He's even stronger. Just when you think you've experienced His grace, He'll show you that He's got even more to shed. Every single time that you think you know His mercy, He'll give you even more mercy in the situations of life. That's our God. He always has more. And I don't know about you, but as you study the life of Paul, you'll find that Paul experienced the grace of God and the mercy of God more and more. That is why he kept going on these journeys, and that is why he kept preaching the gospel, and that is why he kept laboring for the Lord. Now, he's going to leave Titus to handle some situations. Now, he's going to leave Titus to address some things. And as we get to verse number 4 here in a few moments, he says these words to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Notice these words, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, Paul the man is going to deal with Titus here in a few minutes. And we're going to get to Titus, and he's going to begin to share a message. And those three words, grace, mercy, and peace, are going to be shared. And those three words are vital in the Christian life. Those three words are important to us. Those three words begin to speak of our God and what He has given us and what we get to experience in the Christian life. And as you study those words, grace, mercy, and peace, you'll find that all through Scripture you see those things. But Paul the man was an individual that as you leave the book of Titus and you begin to walk through this passage of Scripture and this book of the Bible, you say, man, Titus sure does have to address a lot. Titus sure does have to deal with some things. Titus sure does have to set some things in order, if you would. Yes, but as he is looking to Paul the man will go on and use the terminology of calling Titus his own son, if you would. And we're going to look at that and what he is meaning by that. But Titus, very simply, before we get there, Titus meant a lot to Paul. Paul loved Titus. Paul loved Timothy. Paul loved everyone that he labored and worked with and worked alongside. But Titus and Timothy, they meant a lot to Paul. They were a little bit different, if you would, in the life and the heart of Paul. And so you see, Paul the man was, yes, a real man, and he's going to deal with some things in the life of Titus. But then we saw Paul the minister. And Paul the minister began to be an individual where you look at this word that is seen right here, Paul, a servant of God. And he uses that word servant, speaking of being a slave to the Lord and being very simply at the disposal of the Lord. Lord, I lay my life down. The greatest opportunity, the greatest ability, the greatest days of my life will be in the hands of my Savior. Lord, I don't want to go about my days doing what Paul wants, but Lord, I want to go about my days doing what you want. And that is what Paul's mentality was. His mentality was never let Paul do what Paul wants to do, but his mentality was to die daily and say, Lord, I want to follow after you that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. Oh, as you walk through Scripture, you'll find that Paul was simply just a minister. He was looking to be what the people needed, and he was looking to meet the needs of those. When he begins to talk about those who were claiming falsehoods about Paul and his journeys and what he was doing, there were times when Paul would go into the cities. And there would be some that would begin to accuse him of just trying to get gain, if you would. Trying to do this and trying to do that, but he clarifies and says, never once. Never once. All I've desired to do was to preach Jesus. That's it. I just want to see the gospel advance. I just want to see the work of God advance. That's why he begins to elaborate in our lesson this morning, even in Sunday school, that he uses the statement that ye strive together. Why? Because he knew that the work of God was bigger than any one man. That the work of God was bigger than any one ministry. That the work of God was bigger than any one church. The work of God is great and large, and we need everybody to strive together that the gospel continues to advance. You see, it advances as we begin to pray for the gospel advance. It advances as we begin to get active about the gospel advancing. It advances as we begin to support those who are going. That is why we have a missions program here. You say, we're trying to define the purpose for having every ministry that we have here at Gateway Baptist Church. What is the purpose for having a soul-winning ministry? The purpose of having a soul-winning ministry is to see souls saved and discipled and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, we had a family in our church, and they were in our church. Some of you that have been here any length of time that was at the beginning of the days of my pastorate know that we had a family that was visiting. And that family would eventually continue to stay for a while, and we were trying to disciple them. And me and the gentleman had a disagreement. He believed that all you had to do was lead someone to Christ and then let the Lord deal with them the rest of the way. That discipleship wasn't a real thing. That, hey, let them figure the rest out. The Lord will guide them. The Lord will lead them. Don't worry about checking up on them. Don't worry about discipling them. Don't worry about answering all their questions. The Lord will answer all that. And they didn't last very long after we had some discussions after that. We talked, and I began to show him some things, and I even had Brother Dalton come in. Brother Dalton was in, and I remember telling Brother Dalton, and Brother Bill, you and I have talked about this, but I remember telling Brother Dalton, I said, Brother Dalton, I have dealt with this guy. I've showed him. I remember calling my father-in-law, asking him about this guy. I don't know how else to help this guy. A gentleman walks into church one night, and he's come to the place in his life where he says, I actually have come to a place where I believe the Word of God just contradicts itself. And at that point, there was no guiding him at that point and showing him. I had tried, and Brother Dalton had tried. We tried to answer all of his questions. But he had come to a place where he didn't believe what the Word of God had to say was truth wholeheartedly any longer. And that's a sad place to be. It's a hard place to be. When you're a minister trying to minister to the needs, and we talked about that word yesterday in our leadership meeting, being a minister to the people in general, and all of us ministering to people and meeting the needs of others. When you're trying to answer the questions of someone and they can't wrap their mind around that and they begin to doubt God's word, that's a bad feeling. And Paul here, he experienced that. Paul's one desire was to see people accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You say, why do we have a soul-winning ministry? That's why. So why do we have a missions program? Well, we have a missions program because we have missionaries. We have ladies and gentlemen who are willing to go to countries and to present the gospel, to sell out to the Lord and say, we're going to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't all go, but they can. We can get active in that. You begin to think about this term, a servant of God. He was simply a minister. We talked about the prodigal son. The prodigal son in Luke chapter number 15, verse number 17, the Bible says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Notice here for just a moment that the Bible goes on in verse 18 and 19 and says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Notice what he says, make me as one of thy hired servants. The man had it all and then he left. He said, Dad, give me what is mine. He goes and he lives it up and he loses everything. He's eating the slum that's with the pigs and he's enjoying nothing. He says, I lost it all. I don't have this. But what could be better than this? Being a slave to my father. And you know the story. He goes home and the father wraps his arms around him. A great party is thrown. But the son came to himself. You see, there came a point in Paul's life where Paul came to himself and realized, listen, there's nothing greater than being a slave to my father. Can I share with you, you're going to spend your life. Psalm 90 deals with that. Our days. There's a story that's being told. Your life is writing a story right this very moment. At the end of your journey, there's going to be a time whenever your story is published right then and there, and I wonder what will it say. Will it begin and it begin to talk about your life? And oh, that word slave might be in that story right there, but instead of being called a slave to the Lord, one that was a servant of God, you'll be a slave to the sin. You'll be a slave to this. You'll be a slave because you gave all of your efforts, all of your time, all of your desires to the wrong things. In the class tonight, we were talking about the preparation, the path of preparation that the Lord will take preachers on. And I believe that the preparation that is in the Christian life, the Lord takes us on a path, and there's always a plan, and there's always that silent preparation even. But in the journey of life, as you begin to think about this and begin to prepare, one of the greatest things that we ought to do every single time we open the doors of the church before we ever get here is prepare this. And as you begin to think about preparing your heart, you're going to go to bed tonight, and as you go to bed, I wonder if there's any going to be any thought given, Lord, prepare me even through the evening, Lord, that I would wake up and begin to think on your word and begin to think on your ways and your will for my life. Lord, prepare my heart tomorrow, Lord. And then you wake up tomorrow and you begin to prepare your heart. Lord, I don't just want to go about my day, and Lord, I don't want to just do what I want to do. Lord, I'm at your expense. Lord, whatever you have for me. Lord, whatever conversation, whoever you need me to talk to, whatever you need me to do, wherever you need me to go, Lord, I will go. You see, I believe truly that the reason that Titus would go on and do some of the things that Paul was going to leave him to do is because he knew that Paul was truly who he was. You see, there's a difference. There are some of us, if we're not careful, we say who we are, but who we say we are and truly who we are two different people. Oh, we've got the lingo down. We've got everything prim and proper. But truly who we are is a different person. I don't believe that was Paul. I'm sure Paul had his problems, and no doubt Paul had his days in which he struggled. But I believe that Paul earnestly sought to live his life in such a way where he did desire to honor the Lord, to serve the Lord. And you have to ask yourself this question. It was one preacher who said it this way concerning the life of Paul. Paul would allow no rivals, he would tolerate no refusals, and he would contemplate no retreat. Paul saw one task at hand, and he said, this is the way I'm going. The Word of God is very clear concerning the Lord's way. This is the way, walk ye in it. And I wonder how many of us are running right this very moment from doing all that God would desire for us to do. I wonder how many of us tonight are running from all that God would have for us to be. Paul, the man, is clear in Scripture. We understand his journey and we understand how the Lord changed his life. Paul, the minister, was one who just was wanting to meet the needs of the others. You go and you begin to think about Paul, the messenger. And the Bible says right here, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice these next statements. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Notice this next statement. In hope of eternal life. And we looked at each of these, according to the faith, and that statement, according to the faith, if you go and you begin to understand what he's talking about, and Paul's ministry was in support of the gospel. It was not another gospel. It was not a false gospel. It was the gospel. Can I share with you, I don't know how many times we've had conversations with people that are so confused. It broke my heart a couple of years ago when we had a young family that was visiting the church. And the young lady was sitting up on the platform, and we were up on the platform for 30 minutes after the service one night, and she was asking questions, and she very simply, with tears in her eyes, she was asking, why is there so much confusion? Why are there so many different religions? You want to know why? Because she was earnestly seeking some things. She wanted to know, what does it mean? I have this person that I'm close to saying this. They're of this belief. And I have this person that believes this, and they're close to me. And I have this person that believes this. And you're a pastor, and you're telling me that the Bible says this. And she said, why is there so much confusion? Paul says, hey, my ministry and who I am lines up with the one true living God. And Paul would go on journeys, and Paul would serve according to the truth, he says. According to the faith, acknowledging of the truth. As you begin to think about this, Paul's ministry, as you continue walking on through, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. You see, that word godliness is a word. We were talking about this yesterday, even in the leadership meeting, and we see certain words all of a sudden that are offending people in society that are even Christians. The word standard all of a sudden is a bad word that is used. No. Every single one of us has a standard. Every single one of us. But you know what's another word that has been offending Christians for far too long, and it needs to stop offending us so much, is the word godliness. You see, the Lord intends that we would be godly. Why? Because he is godly. Because he is holy. And we're seeing far too often there are even ministries that are going in a different direction, ministries that are doing this, Christians that are doing this, because it's just too much work to be godly. Well, look, if you thought that, once you got saved and you were wanting to serve the Lord and you signed up to do this or do that and you were thinking of being easy, there's nowhere where you'll find it's easy. As a matter of fact, Paul will tell you it wasn't easy, but it was worth it. Why? Because it wasn't about Paul. It was all about the Lord. And as you begin to settle some things in your life and you begin to realize that your conviction is not resting in your circumstances, because if you're resting your convictions in your circumstances, those change. Oh, you say, well, I kind of sway, you know, in all of this, and my convictions are kind of resting on my crowd. Well, that changes too. No, you see, our convictions ought to always be rooted in this book right here. This book right here, and Paul says, hey, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Verse number 2, he goes on and acknowledges another statement as he says, in hope of eternal life. By the statement of in hope of eternal life, he's talking about the assurance of eternal life here. Paul is an apostle of assurance. His calling corresponds to the gospel message of promise. As you go and you find yourself looking in John chapter number 3, I love taking people to John chapter number 3 because it's an easy way to walk them through what Jesus Christ did on the cross and what salvation means. And it begins to reveal the source of salvation because it goes on and says, for God so loved the world. He's the source right there. It begins to reveal the scope of salvation as it begins to say, for God being the source, for God so loved the world. That scope is the entire world. You see, that defeats those who believe that the gospel is only for some. He didn't die just for some. He died for all. The Bible goes on and says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the sacrifice right there. And then you see security. It's not just an occasional salvation. It's not just a maybe life. No, it's eternal life. And you walk through Scripture and you'll find that Paul's entire message was always geared towards the gospel. Paul understood the gospel needed to be preached, but Paul understood that the gospel was not only to be preached to some, but to be preached to all. And so as you look at Paul the messenger, you see his burden, but then finally tonight as we kind of recap, we come to one more outlining point here where we have seen Paul the man and Paul the minister and Paul the messenger, but now we finally see Paul's message in verse number 4 as he says these words, and it begins the message of what Titus is going to go and do. And imagine for just a moment all that we're going to see in this book. You say, oh, it's just 3 chapters. Can a lot be done? Oh, a lot's going to be done. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, who is this man that is being addressed right here? Who is Titus? Well, he says to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, that Titus was that statement as he is addressing this letter to Titus, mine own son. The expression, as you begin to think about this, this is a personal expression. Paul led countless people to Christ, but there were some people, as you go and you study the journeys of Paul, that you'll find that there were some people that Paul led to Christ that just really meant a lot to him. Not that those that he led to Christ that were others didn't mean anything to him, but man, Titus and Timothy, they just meant a lot to him. As you go and you study, you'll find that they were ones who he was able to see come to know Christ, and he would be able to labor alongside them. He would be able to train them. He would be able to help them along the way. They were counted as people that were faithful servants that would labor alongside of Paul. Imagine for just a moment, Paul is leading people to Christ, but hey, Paul recognizes, man, I need some of these people that we're leading to Christ to go and to do something with it. I need them to go and to labor with me. And all of a sudden, Titus comes alongside. Timothy comes alongside. Countless others, no doubt, were led to Christ, but there was a special bond between Titus and Paul, Timothy and Paul. Now, as you think about Titus is being addressed here as he says these words to Titus, mine own son. Notice this next statement, after the common faith. That statement, after the common faith, is indicating here that statement being understood as there's still only one way to be saved. This isn't another way. This is just like the others who've been saved. This is the common way, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved. Through faith, not of works. And he begins to elaborate on that. He's making it clear that, hey, Titus, you are one that I count dear. You're one that I love, but you were saved just like everyone else was saved. And there's not a different way. And so he is addressing this letter here, and he uses three words here. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, he then goes on and uses these words, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, as he uses that word grace, we understand. What's he dealing with here? In that word grace, he is speaking of the provision of God. Oh, as you begin to think about that statement again in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved. The provision of God. But aren't you thankful that the grace of God wasn't just given at the moment of salvation and stopped right there? Oh, but the grace of God that we experience all along the journey of the Christian life. You know, today, in many of our lives, actually in all of our lives, and we don't even recognize it sometimes, we've experienced the grace of God. In countless ways that, you know, we don't even recognize at times, but we've experienced it. As he uses the word mercy, he's using this understanding the protection of God here. But then I love this last word that he uses. The last word is peace, and obviously we understand it's the peace of God, but I love this word peace. You know, we love preaching on mercy and we love preaching on grace. But peace is something that, can I encourage you, don't take for granted. In Scripture, you find that the peace of God was purchased on Calvary. You'll find that peace passes all understanding. In Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Even as children of God, sometimes there are people who are going through something and you'll have a conversation with them when we've said this time and time again, but we can't comprehend how they have peace. And there's only one answer, it's the peace of God. Oh, we can't fathom that situation. We can't fathom what is going on here. It's just the peace of God. And you see, the peace of God is something that peace that the world cannot give. As a matter of fact, in John 14, 27, the Bible says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of God. The world can't give it, and the world can't take it away. The Bible says in John 16, verse 32 and 33, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, as you walk through these statements that are being made in verse number 4, he says grace, mercy, and peace, but then he gives a little closing note. You see Paul the man here, and as you walk through, you understand who Paul is and his journeys and what he was about, and you understand that he was one that Titus had no problem following because Titus understood Paul is who he says he is. He has one goal. He's following after the Lord, and that's a man that I want to follow. Paul the minister. Paul the minister was one who was looking at the needs of others, and no doubt Titus and all the close encounters probably had times when Paul was trying to meet his own needs. And so he understood what Paul was about. Paul the messenger was just a simple servant of God. One who said, listen, I'm a slave to the Lord. I want to accomplish as much as I can accomplish while I can. And so then he had a message. And he writes to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace. While all that sounds spiritual, the most informative part of this letter here is that he says these words. It's not from Paul. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Can I share with you one of the most powerful tools that we have whenever we are trying to bring someone along, whenever we are trying to teach someone, whenever we are trying to disciple someone, is not to say, this is what Josh Farmer has to say. This is what I think. No, you see, one of the most valuable tools that we have when we're having conversations is to say, this is what the Word of God has to say. And can I share with you, the Word of God makes its own self more powerful as you begin to compound upon itself and you use Scripture on top of Scripture, and the arguments can't be defeated. And so the most valuable tool that we have is very simply these words that he goes on to write from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. All of this lays the foundation for verse number 5 on as Titus is going to deal with some situations, but he's able to deal with these situations in confidence, knowing that Paul, who was a follower of Christ, Paul was one that was faithful to Christ, Paul was one that was going to share with him his heart, and as he went and he did these things, the message wasn't from Paul, but it was from the Lord. Can I share with you tonight? One of the greatest joys that we have in serving the Lord and being able to serve the Lord in ministry and opportunities and going and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ is that this book has truly changed our lives if we've allowed it to. And we can go and we can share what the book has to say. Can I encourage you tonight, if you haven't committed and sold out, if you haven't surrendered your all and said, Lord, I've been trying to do my own thing. Lord, I've been trying to enjoy my own life, but Lord, I'm tired of it, Lord. I want to be your slave. I want to be your servant. I want to be all in all for you. Can I encourage you? It's one of the greatest decisions you'll ever make. Now is the time. You say, well, maybe later. No. There's no time like the present. Let's give God our all. Let's be different. Let's stand out. Let's be in